And just like the Jews, Christians also often limit God. We read the Word, then we say, oh, I believe the Word, and then we think about the Word, and then we wonder whether or not we actually believe what God said. Now, I'm going to repeat this verse a couple times here because I want you to think about what God is saying. I want you to think carefully what God is saying to your heart. It's very wonderful. Let me say it again. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So I titled today's lesson, God is for us. Father, we come to you again this day. Father, you know our hearts. You know everything about us, Lord. You know our sins. You know our desires, Lord. You know our plans. You know our hopes and our wishes. And Father, you know what's going on in our families, in our homes, at our jobs. And we are grateful this morning, Lord, that you are all-knowing, that you don't miss a thing, Lord. But then also, Lord, we are thankful that you are so concerned about each one of us personally. You know what's going on, and you care about every single thing that's happening. So we would pray, dear Lord, that even as we are now coming into this place to listen to what you have to say, give us a heart, Lord, just like the soils in the parable, a good heart that understands what you say, receives it, believes it, and responds to it. Help me to do the same thing, dear Lord, this morning. We do pray for those that are away today. We ask, Father, for a wonderful grace to be upon them, for them to find refreshment and joy in the places that they are, to have your peace, Lord, the peace that passes all understanding, to find your joy, to find your goodness and your sustaining grace. Help us this morning, Lord, again. We pray this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. You might remember a time in your life when you thought someone was mad at you, only to find out later that they weren't. Maybe this happens between husbands and wives. I'm sure it happens between you, brothers, sisters. You thought so-and-so, because of either the way they looked at you or because of the way they didn't look at you or because of something that they said inadvertently, but somehow they communicated to you that they were mad at you. And then you had a conversation. You come to find out that they weren't mad at you in the least. And it was nothing further from the truth. As a matter of fact, it was all in you. Sometimes we read a Bible passage and we think something is true and it's not. The Bible tells us what the reality is. The Bible tells us what the truth is. The Bible tells us what God's heart is like. And many of us, we say, did God really say that? Let's see what God said. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And we say, oh, really? Is that what God says? You see, the same problem the Jews had when they were in the wilderness after God had performed all those mighty miracles, same problem we have. We limit God. God said it, that's enough. Like the man said, God said it. That's enough. It's not our viewpoint, and think about it, it's not even our interpretation that makes all the difference. What makes all the difference is, what does God say? If God says, What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The implication, of course, is very, very powerful. That if God is for us, no one can be against us. All right, who here is now limiting God? You see, this last section of the book of Romans is sort of like a culmination of the entire message to the Roman church. I think that I know the reason why, and here it is. We evaluate God by the things in our lives versus the things He says. We evaluate God by the things in our lives versus what He says. And some of us, maybe not you, but some of us, we pass judgment on God. Now, there have been those throughout history, and maybe there are those here today, who are saying, all these things are against me. There was a man in the Bible by the name of Jacob, and when he had a lot of challenges in his life, the Bible says, he declared, he says, all these things are against me. Well, had a financial setback lately? Anybody here suffering physically or emotionally? Maybe somebody has offended you. Maybe somebody has done something to you. Maybe somebody's really hurt you deeply. Maybe you've got a trial that is very, very difficult to endure. Nobody else knows it but you and God, of course. And you're saying, all these things are against me. Maybe a large family issue comes up. Let's be honest, please. Let's be honest. Don't you sometimes think that God is against you? And yet, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So here's what's on my heart. And I want you to think with me about what God says to your heart. But here's what's on my heart today. I want you to think about what the Bible is saying in verse 31. I want you to think about it for very, very good reason, because I want to start with this idea that it says there, does it not, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Implying that no one can be against us. So here's what I want you to think with me about. The Bible says this. The Bible says that there are some things that are against us. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. The principalities and powers of hell. Look what Scripture says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Doesn't the Bible say that the powers of hell, the principalities of Satan, are against us? Isn't that what it says? I found this one over here in 1 Peter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Here's another one over here in the book of Acts. We think of it as persecution. It came to pass in Iconium, they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So biblically and practically, there is much that is against us. So what is the Lord not saying? Notice the Scripture. He's not saying that there's nothing against us. Look at Scripture. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Second question, of course, is the same question. What then is He saying? What then is the Lord saying? I would like you to think with me about one of the greatest joys one of the greatest joys of the Christian life being right here. And that the Christian lives his life in the reality of what God says, not what he thinks. If I live my life according to what I think, chances are pretty good that I am living in a life that is not the way it really is. I need to think my thoughts after God's thoughts. Listen, if God said something, it's absolutely true, and that's the way it is. God said it, that settles it. And Paul's conclusion on this whole matter of basic Christianity is this. Here it is. Look at the big picture. Some of you are so concerned and so consumed about your own little... Well, they're big things. I don't want to say they're not big things. Some of them are very big things. But your own personal ways that you can't see the big picture. Like the man said, you got the forest and you're looking at the trees. Your life is sometimes as baffling as, and I mean this because I know I've talked to some people, it's like a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. And it's baffling for one reason. We are not resting in what God sees, and we are not believing what God says. One of the most wonderful joys of your life will come when you really pick up this concept that it's what God sees that really matters. It's what God says that matters. My interpretation of things, listen folks, can almost always be wrong. If God allows me to experience intense suffering, does that mean that God is against me? I have had people tell me that. See, by against, Paul is saying anything that you might consider as against you is not truly against you if you are in God's hand. You see, the reality is, and I want you to say this to yourself 1,000 times, God is for me. He is not against me. God is for me. I don't know what's going on in your mind. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know who does. And I know who understands. And I know who you can be confident that God is not against you. Oh, here's another scripture. Matter of fact, it's a couple verse earlier here in chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Isn't it interesting that God wants us to know and then say, what shall we say? What shall we know? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Listen, your Heavenly Father is the sovereign God of the universe. Your Heavenly Father is your personal Father. Your Heavenly Father knows and understands everything that is about everything that there is about you. There isn't anything that's escaping God's attention. Please, folks, remember, the Bible says that He's conforming you to the character of the person of His Son. And if He's allowing something in your life and you think it's negative, it is not because God is against you. He's for you. He even allows these things to come into your life because He's for you. And when you turn your heart back up to Him and you say, Lord, I know all this is for my good. Listen, folks, you will find strength, you'll find grace, you'll find peace, you'll find His mercy, you'll find His love, you'll find His presence, you'll enjoy His fellowship, because you know that God's got His hand on your life, and it's a hand of goodness. He is not afraid to allow negative things to come into your life that will not be for your good. Well, I think that sometimes my opinion or your opinion of what God allows in our lives is just that. Our opinion is what I think. And it's not your opinion that matters as much as what God says. That's what really matters. And as you mature in Christ, you learn more and more that God's hand and God's ways are simply an expression of God's heart toward you. So can anything supersede God when it comes to his work upon his children? Nothing. The following is a true story. Knowing that God is not against you. True story. Actually, it's a story about a missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor. Missionary to China. He had attended medical school. He intended to be a medical doctor, wanted to travel to China to take care of people's medical needs, physical needs, and he wanted to, of course, reach them spiritually as well. Like lots of medical missionaries, he lots in a foreign land, he still needed lots of medical supplies. Think about how amazing it is that when a missionary would go many, many years ago, you think, how in the world are they going to get all their medical supplies? How are they going to get all this equipment? How are they going to really take care of people? Well, he decided the best thing that he could do was to keep all of his medical equipment and all of his supplies in one location. And as needed, he could go back to that location, retrieve supplies and so forth, and then carry on his ministry in the medical world as well as the spiritual world as needed. So he set up a storage unit in a city called Shanghai that would hold all of his medical equipment and such. It was the year 1856. He needed some more of those supplies. So he makes a trip to Shanghai, and this is what he says in his biography. Upon reaching Shanghai, great was my dismay to find that the premises in which my medicines and instruments had been stored were burnt down. All the medicines, many of the instruments, entirely destroyed. To me, this appeared a great calamity. And I fear I was more disposed with faithless Jacob to say, all this is against me, than to recognize that all things work together for good. I had not then learned to think that all the external circumstances as necessarily the kindest, wisest, best, because either ordered or permitted by God. I think that I, and maybe you too, that we're maybe a lot like Hudson Taylor when everything was burnt up. Hudson Taylor was a mighty man of God, to say the least. But when tragedy came his way, he responded just like you. And when painful things come your way and trials come your way and things that are too much for you come your way, you are tempted to say the same thing. Please remember, folks, that you can turn a season of faith into a season of doubt by one event that comes into your life. Things are going along swimmingly, as they say. Things are going well for you. You are so happy. Everything's going wonderfully. And then something catastrophic in your own heart and mind comes your way, which you don't like, which is negative. And you are then attempting to say, skip the faith, move into the realm of doubt, instead of letting God's word direct your way, which Hudson Taylor eventually learned. I think we're a lot like Hudson Taylor, but the year is now 1859. Hudson Taylor had established a hospital. Many, many people at that hospital needed what we call in those days overnight accommodations. Nowadays, it's normal. Go to the hospital, you stay overnight. But in those days, it wasn't always overnight accommodation. But in his hospital in China, many people needed overnight accommodations, which meant that they also needed to be fed. It wasn't long before in the hospital that Hudson had put together that they ran out of money to feed the patients. The organization to which he belonged in those days was called the Chinese Evangelization Society, they had promised in letter after letter to send him money. It was not arriving. He didn't think it was ever going to come. It was certainly greatly needed. Well, the hospital staff came to him and said, "Hudson, we are down to one bag of rice for all of these people." And something happened on that day when they had the last bag of rice. Some of you have read his biography, you know exactly what happened. But on the last day of the rice supply, a letter arrived in the post. They call it the post, the mail. In that letter was a 50-pound note. Now, that doesn't sound like much to you, but it was equivalent to about $8,000 in our money for today. The money came from a man by the name of William Berger. William Berger was a businessman in England, and he had just received some money and wanted to use it for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Here's what Hudson wrote. "All these things are against me, but oh, how false the word. The cold, even the hunger, the watchings, the sleeplessness of nights, of danger, the feeling at times of utter isolation and helplessness were well and wisely chosen, tenderly and lovingly meted out. What circumstances could have rendered the word of God more sweet, the presence of God more real, the help of God more precious? They were times indeed of emptying and humbling, but were experiences that made not ashamed, and that strengthened purpose to go forward as God might direct, with his proved promise, 'I will not fail thee nor forsake thee.' One can see even now that as for God, his way is perfect, and yet can rejoice that the missionary path of today is comparatively smooth and an easy one." It wasn't that many years later that Hudson had a daughter, age 8, by the name of Grace, who died. And you say that God is against you. Hudson Taylor, the man of God, our testimony this morning is such that, yes, it oftentimes does appear as though many things are against us. But Hudson Taylor, like you and like me, had to learn that the Bible says that God is for us. And he began to build his life on this philosophy that God is for us. The question again, once more, what shall we say then to these things? What I decided to do is to go back through the passage here and look at the these things that are there. This final section of Romans chapter 8 is Paul's grand payoff. It's the conclusion of the greatest description of Christianity that has ever been written, as we've looked at over the course of the last year. What a question. What shall we then say to these things? It's like this is the conclusion. This is the only legitimate conclusion. This is the only spiritual conclusion that we can come to. So I looked at the passage and I said, well, what does it say about these things that Paul's talking about? One, he says, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, he says, you're free from the law of sin and death. Then he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Then he says, Christ is in you. And he says, we've been given the spirit of sonship. And he said, the spirit testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. And the spirit helps our weakness, especially when it comes to the area of prayer. Everything in the believer's life is working together for good. And everyone who is justified is going to be glorified. And then he says this, what should we say then to these things? To these things. So in light of all of those amazing things, listen, God is not against you. The moment you put your trust in Christ, You became His and His alone. And He can take care of you better than you can take care of you. So lastly, I want to say that the highest condition in life is found right here. The highest condition in life is found right here. If God be for you, who can be against you? You see that little word "if" there? See that little word "if"? It's called a conditional "if," right? If this is true, then that is true, right? This doesn't actually say the word "if" in the sense that maybe it might be true that God is for you. It's actually the same word that's found many times in your Bible translated "since." Since God is for us, who can be against us? Like the English teacher would say to you, if it's true, and it is, then this is true. Since it's true that God is for us, who can be against us? Do you remember what the devil said to Jesus when he had took him to the pinnacle of the temple and he was tempting him? Do you remember the story of the temptations? It's found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. It says this. He said to him, if thou be the Son of God. Same word exactly. Jesus is the Son of God. The condition. If you are the Son of God, do this and prove it, he said. Look, like this. Since you are the Son of God, said Satan. Found the same passage over in, the same word over in the passage in Colossians chapter 3. Since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand. It's called the if condition. First class conditions found 300 times in the Bible. So this is the highest condition in life. God is for you. I want to say it again. This is the greatest condition in life, and that is that God is for you. If I started here and went around the room, everybody here will say to me and say to us something in their life they don't like, or it's negative, or it's quote-unquote against them. I want you to think with me about what God says. If we look at only our own circumstances and only what we think, we're not going to find our refuge in God. But if we believe what He says, if we believe that God says that He's for us, then we're not going to be limiting Him. Too often we limit God because we don't know what He said. We interpret life based on what we think because we don't know the Bible. We don't know what God said. We don't understand what God said. So listen, folks, if the Lord is for you, and He is He against you or not? See? Is He ever against you now that you have come to receive His free gift of salvation? It's very practical. It's very simple. It's very wonderful. So let me say this by way of application today. I want you to see how it fits your life. All right? It fits your life. The passage fits your life. It would be a wonderful thing if you believed what God said. It says here, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, if God be for me, who can be against me? You see how personal that becomes? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for me, how shall he not with him also freely give me all things? God is not against you. Sometimes we feel like all things are against us, or God is against us, or I'm never going to get out of this, or my parents are against me, or my children are against me. Listen, the Lord is not and ever against you. As a matter of fact, He's for you. personal. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for me, who can be against me? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for me, how shall he not with him also freely give me all things? Stop limiting God. Let God be God. If that's what God says, go with it. Go with what God says. You'll find the strength you need. You'll find the grace you need. You'll find the fellowship you'll need. You'll find the presence of God you need. Now, what if something happens to you today and you are tempted to believe the lie that God is against you? Temptation is not sin, you know that. But what if you're tempted to believe the lie that God is against you? Can I say to you two things this morning? Number one, reject the thought. And number two, accept the truth. Jesus said this. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." When you start believing lies, life gets muddled. Life gets baffling. Life gets confusing. But when you start listening to the light of the Word of God, listening to the life of the Word of God, it's like the cloud sort of like begins to dissipate, and you'll be able to get more and more light into your person. The truth is that the creator of the universe is your Heavenly Father. The one who made the universe is your personal Heavenly Father. He is not, cannot, and will not ever be against you. Please, folks, He is for you. Father, you know our hearts. You know the ones here this morning, Lord, that are going through things that are so much bigger than them. And they're sometimes so overwhelming, Lord, they don't know what to do. And yet, dear Lord, you've shown us in your precious word what the truth is. And Lord, there are some here this morning that need to hear you say the truth will make you free. And then they'll go ahead and believe it and bank on that particular truth. Oh, dear Father, for that one this morning that is still struggling, still in the dark, still feeling baffled, frustrated, I would pray, Father, for that one today. And I ask, Lord, that your grace would be made available. Enable them right now, dear Lord, I pray, to believe what you say and to trust you in light of their circumstance. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.